Well, good morning. My name is Brian Kimling. For those of you who may be guests with us today, I'm one of the elders here at the church, and it used to be that I was always tasked with preaching on graduation Sunday because I was kind of in charge of the youth group and spent a lot of time with these kids. And for a while, I was one of the younger elders in the group. One of our elders at this point used to be in the youth group that I taught, so I'm no longer one of the younger ones anymore. So we're happy that you're with us this morning. Special welcome to Georgia and her family. Thank you for being here with us, and it's going to be fun to preach to you today, Georgia. I got to spend a couple of days with Georgia in the mountains in Colorado 2 years ago, and when you're in the mountains, in the wilderness, and you have no cell phones, and I don't know where we're going, the kids don't know where we're going, we're following this guide that's taking us to different places, you really get to know these kids a little bit differently. It's a lot of fun to spend time with them out of their element and away from their electronical devices, and I really enjoyed that trip with Georgia. That was a lot of fun that I got to spend that time with her. So, Georgia, we are so thankful for you, and we're excited to see how the Lord is going to use you in the future. Again, thank you for being here today. Just of note, there are some other high school graduates that have been part of our church or part of our youth group over the years, and some of them are listed in your bulletin, but I wanted to just name these off so you can keep these kids in your prayers as well as they graduate today. Cammie Anderson, Jackson Brooks, Rosalie Gertson, Jada Kester, Alan Garcia, and Alec Wildeman. Those are other graduates that have been part of our youth group and part of our church over the last several years. Our scripture reading earlier was from James, and James is an amazing book of real-life practical application for believers. And for our sermon today, I felt led to share a similar type of book, the book of Ecclesiastes, which is also a great application portion of Scripture for us to look at today. So we're going to be in Ecclesiastes. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, page 663, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. As the author, he identifies himself at the start of the book. Ecclesiastes 1:1 says this, that the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. So he identifies himself as the author of this book. And one thing I found interesting, one interpretation of the Hebrew word or the Hebrew name, Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to butcher this, so I'm just going to, let me put my readers on here. Part of the growing old part, Brian, you'll figure it out one of these days. One interpretation of the Hebrew word Ecclesiastes is Qoheleth. It's spelled Q-O-H-E-L-E-T-H. And that means assembler of students. So Solomon here, he is acting as a teacher, instructing his students on how to comprehend and navigate this thing we call life. He concludes the book with his observations about the purpose of life. And in his final closing remarks in chapter 12, we find these four words of wisdom that can definitely be applied to high school graduates. So our sermon this morning I've entitled Solomon's Wisdom for Graduates. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12 on page 663 in your pew Bible, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. To remember your Creator means to think about God and to acknowledge Him. According to Christian author Warren Worsby, the teacher here is telling his students that they need to pay attention to and consider these words with the intention of obeying them. So our first word of wisdom is, number one, to make sure you know God while you are young. In his book, Generation Next, George Barna says that about 3/4, 75% of all people who consciously, intentionally, and personally have chosen to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior do so before their 18th birthday. You see, after your teenage years, it becomes more and more difficult to open your heart to hearing and receiving the Word of God, let alone surrendering your heart and to live for Him. we just become too ingrained in our sin. It becomes more difficult. It's also important to know the God before you encounter the difficulties of which you might call grown-up life. When a valedictorian gives a speech at a graduation, he or she will usually talk about how great life is going to be from here on out. But if you take the time to sit down and talk to someone who's been around a while, maybe somebody who uses readers, they'll most likely tell you that life comes with challenges and difficulties. Again, Warren Worsby, who I quoted earlier, he lived to be 90 years old. He passed away in 2019. So he had lived a little while, and here's what he had to say about that topic. We know the dark days and difficult evil days are coming, so we had better lay a good spiritual foundation as early in life as possible. During our youthful years, the sky is bright, but the time will come when there will be darkness and one storm after another. You see, the storms of life will eventually come, and without Jesus by your side, you can easily drown in the sea of hardship and despair. Now, granted, you may have already endured some challenges as a teenager, but the truth is that life only gets harder and not easier. But if you take the Lord with you, then you will be able to endure what lies ahead. Let's skip down a little bit in our passage into verses 6 and 7. And this whole section here all refers back to verse 1. So verses 6 and 7 could be read like this. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bow is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So our second word of wisdom is to make sure that you still know God when you are old. The cord in verse 6 is symbolic of a human life, and the bowl and the pitcher, they represent the same thing. A similar description of the human life is found in the New Testament. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7 said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So bowl, pitcher, jars of clay, all very breakable things. But that verse in 2 Corinthians shows us God's amazing grace. As a believer, there's a treasure held in this jar of clay. This treasure, the gospel, is living within us, within a fragile human vessel. So back to Ecclesiastes 12:6. We see the wheel at the cistern or the well. The wheel is used to turn and lift the bucket out of the well. The wheel it can also be symbolic of how our lives turn. Our lives are constantly in motion. Things change from one day to the next. Georgia, I guarantee you have no idea where you're going to be 20 years from now. You might be in Concordia. Who knows where you're going to be? You have no idea. I had no idea that Concordia, Kansas existed 25 years ago. No clue this town was here. But here God has me. The wheel is symbolic of the turning of our lives, which are constantly in motion. One day, however, the cord will break. The pitcher and the bowl, as Revelations 2:27 tells us, will be dashed to pieces, and the wheel will stop working. This description is referring to the aging process, how our bodies weaken and run down, and when our body ceases to function, verse 7 says, the dust will return to the earth. George Burns once said, tennis is a game for young people. Until age 25, you can play singles. From age 26 to 35, you should play doubles. I won't tell you my age, but the last time I played, there were 22 people on the court, and that was just on my side of the net. I can relate, George. As I said, this is a picture of aging, and the second word of wisdom is to make sure that you still know the Lord, or rather that you have maintained your relationship with him, even as you grow older. Georgia, when you go off to college, your life will be changed. Your faith will be challenged. You will be faced with many different life philosophies that run contrary to the Bible. And you're going to be tempted to choose another path rather than the one that God has laid out for you. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So be certain to continue to walk the straight and narrow all the days of your life. Now maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian yet. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. This is where we get our expression, you hear at funerals all the time, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. When our body goes back into the ground, the Bible teaches that our spirit will continue on, either in spiritual life or spiritual death. Spiritual life is spending eternity with God, and spiritual death is spending eternity away from God in a real place called hell. So it's important, it is critical, I can't emphasize that enough, that you come to know the Creator before you become dust, because once that happens, we lose that chance to be redeemed. Now, the way you come to know God is through a relationship with His Son. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then your spirit will return to God, just as we read about in Ecclesiastes. And if you are here and you yet don't know Jesus and would like to learn more about becoming His follower, in a little while after our service is over, I would invite you to please seek me out, seek one of the elders out. We would love to spend time to introduce you to Jesus today through His Word. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says of those who have hope in heaven. If you're a Christian, you know this verse so well. For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have eternity to look forward to. This body is aging and getting more weak by the day, but we have an eternity in heaven and a perfect body waiting for us there. Let's go back to our passage and skip down in Ecclesiastes 12 to verses 10 through 12. We'll find our third word of wisdom here. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So the third word of wisdom is the best education that we can ever obtain. I know you're going to K-State. I had a daughter just graduated from K-State. It's a great school, but the best education that you can get is from the Lord. Here we learn that Solomon sought to be careful in his teaching, so he used words of delight. This means pleasing or acceptable or gracious words that would win the attention of his listeners and his readers. However, at no time did he dilute his message or flatter his congregation. The last part of verse 10 says that he also used words of truth. We must speak truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. In verse 11 in Ecclesiastes, Solomon compared his words to goads or nails, both of which are necessary if the people are to learn God's truth. The goads, which are sticks for driving livestock, prod the people to pay attention and to pursue truth, while the nails give them something on which to hang what they have learned. Verse 12 is a warning not to go beyond what God has written in His Word. Indeed, there are many books, and studying them can be a wearisome chore, but do not permit man's books to rob you of God's wisdom. So let's apply this a little bit. If you've attended school on a college campus in the last 10 years, you are very aware of the outright assault happening against the Christian faith in universities today. There are countless examples. I've just got two of them here that I wanted to use in this. First one, example number one, a class exercise that took place at Florida Atlantic University in Boca Raton, Florida, in a course called Intercultural Communications. The professor asked the students to write Jesus' name in big letters on a paper, place the paper on the floor, and then stomp on the name of Jesus. Ryan Rotella, a junior, refused. Ryan was polite and sincere. He calmly disagreed with the professor's request and refused to do the exercise. And he paid the consequence for his refusal. He was suspended from the class. And a university supervisor told him not to return to that class, but rather take that class from a different professor. So instead of reprimanding the professor, the student had to change courses to get the course credit that he needed. Example number two, the Daily Tar Heel student newspaper at the University of North Carolina reports that officials are investigating whether a Christian a cappella singing group violated university policy when it voted to remove from membership a student whose views about homosexuality contradict the Bible's teachings. So an a cappella Christian singing group is potentially going to get sued by a student who thinks they should be part of the group, even though they won't adhere to the group's teachings and won't adhere to the Bible. Georgia, when you get to college, you're going to encounter a lot of self-proclaimed scholars whose primary goal is to refute the Christian faith, claiming that they know better. But keep in mind that true scholarship is contained within the Bible by the words of the one true shepherd and teacher. Worsby says that the nails upon which you as a believer hang your faith, these nails are sure and you can depend on them. And he advises, do not test God's truth by the many books written by men. Test man's books written by the truth of God's word. You see, our textbook is the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Spirit can use gifted teachers, human teachers, to instruct us, but the Lord longs to teach us personally from his word. Let's look at the last two verses in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The fourth and final word of wisdom is that the most meaningful pursuit in life is God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon began his book by saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" Solomon was, by all accounts, the wisest and the richest person that ever walked the face of the earth. And he explored all possibilities of pleasure. He built great cities, had amazing accomplishments, advised the world's leaders, and yet all of this he found was vanity. The term vanity is used 32 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, referring to how Solomon felt about life. By all accounts, Solomon was the wisest, richest person to ever live, and his conclusion was that all is vanity. Georgia, the prospect of going out on your own, of making your own decisions, of pursuing a career, that can all be very exciting. But if that's all that you're pursuing, pretty soon, just like Solomon, life will begin to look very meaningless. If we pursue anything other than bringing glory to God, our lives will start feeling empty. It's been said that some people are only spending their lives, others are wasting their lives, but only a few are investing their lives. The measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation. If our lives are to count, we must fulfill three duties mentioned in verses 13 and 14. Let me read those verses again. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether evil or good. So the first duty, number one, fear God. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is that attitude of reverence and awe that his people show to him because they love him and they respect his power and his greatness. The person who fears the Lord will not deliberately disobey or play with sin. If you fear God, you will not be playing with sin on the side. Duty number two, keep his commandments. Verse 13, God created life, and he alone knows how it should be managed. He wrote the instruction manual, and wise is the person who reads and obeys it. When all else fails, read the instructions. If Lori was in, she's in nursery, if she was in here, she could give you countless examples of Brian not reading the instructions and bad things happening. Duty number three, prepare for the final exam. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. It may appear that we're getting away with our sins, but our sins will eventually be exposed and judged righteously. If you die having never trusted in Jesus Christ, you will face judgment at his throne and be lost forever. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You see, there is no real meaning apart from God. That's why we read in Colossians 3:17, which says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, there are many jobs, many opportunities that can bring us a sense of fulfillment. But if we have failed to use our occupation and pursuits as a way to serve and glorify the Lord, then we will ultimately wind up empty, just like King Solomon did. Our worldly victories will become empty successes. God created us to worship and serve him, and that needs to be our primary purpose. Without Jesus, our lives can be summarized by Ecclesiastes 1:2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let's see if we can get through this next part here. Bear with me a second. There's one other member of this year's graduating class that I haven't mentioned yet this morning. And I haven't mentioned her yet because the graduation that she has experienced is much, much different than the graduation ceremony happening later today. My daughter, Darlene, would have been a member of this graduating class of 2023, but instead God chose her to become a member of the heavenly class of 2013. Darlene graduated from this earthly life, and it is in the presence of her Savior, Jesus Christ. And I ask each of you here today, is Jesus Christ your Savior as well? Have you placed your faith and your hope in him? Darlene is spending today in the presence of Jesus. She is experiencing perfect joy, perfect peace, and perfect rest. That is the graduation that I pray everyone here will experience one day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it challenges us, how it instructs us, how it guides us and directs us, how it convicts us of sin, and how it points us to the only hope we have, and that is in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Father, I pray that we would leave this place changed, that we would leave this place focused on you and focused on your work and not on our own. I pray that for myself, Lord, that you would change my heart, make me more like Jesus. Lord, thank you for this morning and the time we could spend reading your word and studying your word together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.